Well, would you take your Bible this morning and turn once again to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, we began here last Lord's Day, and we'll continue here this morning. Joshua chapter 1, help your children find it in their Bibles if you would, if they don't know where to locate it. If someone near you doesn't have a copy of God's Word, would you share with them? Joshua chapter number 1. We're going to read the entirety of the chapter as we did last Lord's Day. Would you follow along, please, as I read the Word of God? Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on the side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command as us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. If you were with us last time, you'll remember that when we were together, we met the new leader of Israel. Really, throughout the whole of the Old Testament up to this point, the dominant figure has been Moses. And Moses is now dead. And the new man to lead God's people is the man named Joshua. Joshua, along with Caleb, had been significant figures in the life of Israel for the last 40 years. And Joshua, even more significantly than Caleb, in that Joshua was Moses' assistant, as we studied last time. But now Moses is gone. And certainly the people are mourning Moses' death. But even in the mourning of Moses' death, this is an exciting time. Not simply because a new leader is happening, and I mean that happens often in the change of political leadership, there's excitement from one group while there's mourning of another group. That's not the excitement that is here. I don't think there's a group of people saying, oh good, Moses is finally dead. Now we can get to have Joshua as our leader. Certainly they are moaning Moses' death. But the time of excitement is because of the prospect of what awaits them. They are about to enter in to the promised land. The promise that had been made more than 400 years prior, first to Abraham. The promise which had not been available to the parents and grandparents of those who were standing on the bank of the Jordan River at the moment. Not available to them, not because of God's promise, because of their failure to obey God's instruction. These people now at the banks of the Jordan River see and await what so many of their parents never saw and which none of their parents or grandparents experienced. They were about to enter into the promised land. But the crossing of the Jordan and the taking of the land is not going to be a task that is without trials and tests. The first of which we will come to in chapter 3 when they must cross the river. But then after they cross the river, they are going to meet on the other side some very angry and some very wicked people who are going to test them with literally every step they take in their obedience to God. So before they cross the river and before they enter in the land, God in His kindness makes promises to Joshua and to the people. And in response, the people and Joshua are to accept the challenges that God gives to them. I've divided verses 3-9 in those two ways. God's promises to Joshua and God's challenges to Joshua. The promises appear in verses 3-5. Has anybody ever said to you, have you ever said to anybody, don't make promises you can't keep? When you read the promises that are here in verses 3, 4, and 5, they are some significant, big promises. Of course, you know this, don't you, that God makes promises. I've really never lived any place else but the Midwest. You know, a couple of weeks, months at a time in other parts of the United States, but never actually living for periods of time other than the Midwest. Chicago, St. Louis, Michigan, Minnesota. I'm a Midwest guy, and I do know one of the great things about summers in the Midwest is we get to see these incredible rainbows. A few weeks ago, I was up at my mom and dad's in Hayward, Wisconsin. There was a series of showers going through. I was fishing on the lake, and I see this rainbow, and I see it from end to end across the whole of the sky. And immediately the promise that God made to Noah and the symbol that He put in the sky for all time for His people to remember that He will never again destroy what He created by a flood. God makes and keeps promises. And to Joshua, He makes three promises. We read them. Here is the first. He says to Joshua that everywhere you go, verse 3, everywhere you walk will be yours. And then in verse 4, He lays out the boundaries of the land that Joshua and the people will inhabit. The land that God, in fact, is giving to them. The land in which they will enjoy their rest. There are similar expressions throughout a number of parts of the Old Testament where God gives the boundaries of the land to the people. It's a huge expanse. If you can think in your mind eye of a world map, by modern terms, the description that's given in verse 4, this description covers in the modern map, the countries of Israel and Jordan and Lebanon and Kuwait, most of Saudi Arabia, and a significant portion of the country of Iraq. Everywhere that Joshua goes, this is yours. Now, of course, you know that the land has never been fully attained. And someone might respond in criticism, well, that doesn't sound to me like God kept his promise. The problem is not that God didn't keep his promise. The problem is the people stopped taking the land that God gave to them. They quit. They settled. There was so much more that was available to them. And they got to a certain point and said, yeah, we're good here. We really don't feel like walking anymore. And we really don't feel like fighting anymore to take what God has given to us. So we're just going to accept this. Did you notice in verse 3? Every place your foot goes, the text says, I have given to you. It's past tense. It's not that I will give it to you. It's already yours. The ownership of the land was clearly established. It belonged to the people of Israel. But the occupation of the land had yet to take place. They were going to have to do that. And I cannot help but make the observation that very many of God's people have yet to realize all that God has given them because they have simply settled for what they have already obtained. I suspect that there is so much more blessing of God that God has for us, his people, than we actually know. Because we've settled and are content to live the life that we live, not yet experiencing all that God has for it. Now, to be sure, that blessing that God has given to his people is not likely material. And it may not be tangible. And I suspect that it is unlikely and probably very unlikely to be financial. But the blessing of God is not theirs because, like the people of Israel, God's people today, the church today, settles for the current easy way of life when God has so much more for them. The issue for Israel really was an issue of laziness, slothfulness, being unwilling to actually take what God had given to them. In their minds, they'd done enough settling of the land. They don't need any more. They're just accepting and never reached the fulfillment of what was given to them. Nevertheless, the promise remained. Everywhere you walk will be yours. There's a second promise. In verse 5, God tells Joshua that no enemy will stand in your way the rest of your life. Now think about that. Joshua, unlike Moses, Moses is in the vein of a nationalistic leader. Joshua, you will remember, is a warrior. Joshua is a general. What a promise to make to a general. None of your enemies are going to be able to stand up against you. In other words, Joshua, you will not lose a single battle. Not one. My thinking is, though it's not here in the text, so you know what I mean when I say my thinking is. My thinking is, when God told Joshua that no enemy would stand before you, I suspect that General Joshua would not lose a single soldier in any of his battles. That's quite the promise to make to Joshua. You remember when the 12 spies went into the land 40 years previous? One of the statements made when they came back is, hey, there are giants in the land. What's the answer to that? No problem. And we know about all these tribes that are parts of these city-states. What about them? Not an issue. And don't forget the Philistines. The Philistines, they have people like Goliath, who will come generations later, and his brothers. What about them? No worries. The promise to God, from God to Joshua, is that all of your enemies will fall before you. Well, to the best of my knowledge, none of us is a general leading like Joshua is. How in the world does this have any significance to us? Have any of these promises been made to us? Anything similar? Two immediately came to my mind. Think of the enemies of God's people. One of our enemies is the temptation of sin. To a person in the gathering this morning, all of us have faced temptation to sin in the last week. There is sin that easily besets us. We're not tempted in that area, but we are tempted in this area. And the temptation has commonality in that everyone everywhere is tempted, but it is unique so that what I am tempted by, you may not be, and what you are tempted by, I am not tempted by. Do you remember what God says to his people? There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How many of our enemies in the form of a temptation has God said, you will be victorious over them? How many of them? All of them. Every one of them. No enemy will stand in your way the rest of your life. No temptation will overtake you. You said there were two. There are two that I thought of. The Lord Jesus said about his church that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The enemy that rises up against the church will not overcome it. These promises are given to us. Let's make the connection. This promise that was made to Joshua, no enemy shall be able to stand before you. I have a question for you. Was that promise reality for Joshua? What do you think? Was it reality? Well, when you get to Jericho, it's reality, right? Jericho can't stand against them. But what's the next place of enemy? What's the name of that place? Ai. What happened at Ai? Did Joshua win that battle? No, he lost it, and the city and the nation was humiliated in that. And so you would be right to ask, wait a minute, what about that promise? I thought that no one should be able to stand before you all the days of your life. I thought that Joshua wasn't going to lose any battles. And here Joshua is not only losing battles, he's losing soldiers. People died at Ai. Why does that happen? And the answer is simple. What happened at Ai was this. Israel did not obey the Lord. The reason the promise was not reality for Joshua had nothing to do with the promise. It had to do with the people. You hear a text like, there's no temptation taking you, and you say, yeah, but I only see my failure in temptation. What happened? It's not the promise. It's our obedience to the Lord and our failure to obey Him. When the local church does not see the protection of the Lord, it's not because the promise of God has somehow not included that local church. It's because that church has not been obedient to the Lord. The problem at Ai was self-inflicted. And the problem with many of us, and so often in the church, is self-inflicted. Have you discovered that? Have you discovered how many of your spiritual defeats are self-inflicted? Nobody did it to you. You did it to yourself. Have you discovered that? The faithfulness of God to His promise is not the issue. The faithfulness of the people to God is the issue. So I want to remind us that as we face enemies, the promise of God is, I am on your side. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Christian sister, Christian brother, against the enemies which you battle, remember, God is on your side. So you make sure you are on His side. Be faithful to Him as He is faithful to you. There are three promises. We've covered two. The third is this. As I was with Moses, the middle of verse 5, I will also be with you. A little later on, in the same verse, God says to Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The same way that I never left Moses and I never forsook Moses. It's an incredible command. Joshua is to look at Moses, to see all of Moses' experiences, and to conclude the same way that God accompanied Moses, God will accompany me. No doubt Joshua had observed so many of the challenges of leadership that Moses faced. You remember the challenges? There is the nearly constant complaining of the people against Moses. The uncertainty that Moses experienced in his own leadership position. Moses witnessed the wrath of God on the people because of their disobedience. Moses had to be incredibly disappointed 40 years previous when they arrived at the Jordan River and didn't go in. There can be great disappointment in leadership. And then Moses experienced so much death. Have you thought about that? So 40 years prior, all of those above the age of, do you remember what the age is? What is it? I think it's 20, right? Yeah. All of those above the age of 20 are going to die. Can you imagine how much death happens among the people over that 40 years for everyone above the age of 20 to die and not get to enter the land? This is Moses' experience. And no doubt what Moses experienced, Joshua too would experience. And what Moses experienced in God's alliance with him, the promise to Joshua is that you would also experience God's alliance with you. Joshua had the incredible privilege of being an eyewitness to God's faithfulness in the generation, the older man who was before him. There's great value in that. There is tremendous value to us women and men who see and hear the testimony of God's faithfulness from an older generation. It is an incredible blessing from God to have old, faithful Christians in your family. An incredible blessing of God. It is too a blessing from God to a church to have old, faithful Christians in that church. I've heard people say in their families something like, we were blessed to have him or blessed to have her with us so long. The church should say the same thing. The church should say, as it looks at its senior saints, we were blessed to have them with us so long. Why? What's the blessing? The blessing is this. They testify of God's alliance and God's faithfulness to them, which we then say, the same way that God has been faithful to them all the days of their lives, he is faithful to us in our lives. You see, the old men and the old women, they say things like this. You know, I remember when the Lord, and then they tell you. Or they say, you know, one time when our church was experiencing, and then they tell you about a difficulty in the time of the church. And then in both of those examples, it ends with, and here's what the Lord did. And here's what the Lord did. And when they do that, they do a couple of things for us. One, they convey the incredible reality of the faithfulness of God to his people. But then for those of us who are listening, they prevent us from overreacting. Because that's what younger individuals do, right? We overreact. So, when your child, your 6 or 7 year old child, has this huge problem, you would think that the world is coming to an end. Mom and dad come in, they give perspective, they fix things, they show how it's really not the end of the world. Older Christians do this for younger Christians. They keep us from overreacting by pointing us to what God has done for them when they were in a similar situation. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. So these three promises now form the basis of the mentality, the mindset that Joseph will have as he leads the people across the Jordan River and into the land where he is going to face danger and opposition and uncertainty. But in the face of all of those things will be these three promises. And beloved, these three promises I've shown you were not unique to Joshua. They are given to God's people now. They are given to us. They are given to you. Live in the promises. Verses 6 to 9 then bring up the challenges. God is speaking to Joshua. He's making the speech. His speech includes promises. His speech includes challenges. They appear in verses 6 to 9. In some ways, they might sound like the oath of office, which Joshua must now take. And the first instruction to him appears in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. The phrase is repeated over and again throughout chapter 1, and specifically to Joshua, it is repeated 3 times. And as we work our way through narrative text, what we find is this, when there is repetition of an idea, that repetition is usually given to us for emphasis. God wants to point out something that we shouldn't miss. Well, here is something that you should not miss. Be strong and courageous. Now, why would God need to tell him that? Actually, it's quite understandable. Because as Joshua undertakes the task which is before him, how in the world could he be strong and how could he be courageous? So he's told the land is given to you, but you must occupy it, you must take it. And it's not vacant land. And for Joshua to take this, there's going to be battles that he has to fight, like Jericho. But Joshua has no standing army. There's no trained military that Joshua has. This is just a massive family, all the descendants of Abraham, numbering a few million, marching from their previous captivity in Egypt to the promised land that God has given to them. This isn't a military parade. And when you think about that, not only does he not have a standing army, he's traveling with families and everybody's stuff. And he's going to a place where when he gets there, this millions of family and all their stuff is going to be more vulnerable and have more vulnerable fronts than the city of Paris. This is a bad situation militarily. He's up against city states with trained soldiers. The city states have better tech than he has. He's operating these from an offensive position. These city states are operating from a defensive position. And I've played Axis and Allies, but I'm not a military academy grad. But I got to tell you, what Joshua is going in to do doesn't sound like the optimal military situation to overtaking a land. There would be reason to be anything but strong and courageous. But the instruction is, he is to engage, he is to take what is his. There is no room for timidity, there is no room for passivity. He must fight for the land. The phrase "be strong and of good courage" is not unique to Joshua chapter 1. It appears three more times in the Old Testament. We're not going to take our time to look at these, but I will give you the summation of it. Each time the phrase "be strong and courageous" appears in the Old Testament, it is an encouragement to God's people who are in settings where the challenges they face are humanly impossible, where the challenges they face are incredibly risky, and where the tasks they must accomplish are life-altering. They are to be strong and courageous. There can be no question that the taking of the land by this group of people is humanly impossible. The taking of the land is risky. And the taking of the land, if they fail, is life-altering. So when Joshua is told by God, "be strong and of a good courage," it really can't have anything to do with physical strength. This isn't a statement to Joshua. "Joshua, get everybody into the weight room. Get them working out. Pump some iron. Do some core work. Squats every day. Wouldn't hurt anybody. Get that, make that happen." That's not what he's saying. The phrase "be strong and courageous" is more the idea of hold fast to something. To what are they to hold fast? They are to be strong and courageous. They hold fast to the idea that God is with you. That's what Joshua is told to hold fast to. That's what Joshua is told to be strong about. That's what Joshua is told to be courageous concerning. God is with you. So verse 9 says, "He will not forsake you in the moment." God is with you wherever you go. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, God is with you wherever you go. So to Joshua, "Joshua, take the land." You can hear the response. Yeah, about that whole taking the land thing. "Joshua, be strong. I am with you. Take the land." To the church, "Live holy in the world." Well, yeah, about that. It's kind of hard. No, church, "I am with you. Be strong and live holy in the world." To parents, "Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Yeah, about that, it's kind of hard right now because of so much. No, parent, "Be strong. raise your children in my nurture and admonition. I am with you. To spouses, fulfill your wedding vows. Yeah, about that, I'm thinking a little differently. It's not quite what I envisioned. God interrupts and says, I am with you. Be strong. To the tempted, flee youthful lusts and resist the devil. Yeah, about that. You don't quite understand my situation. I do these things when I find myself distraught and it makes me feel better. I just can't help myself. This is kind of how my family is, you know. God interrupts. Be strong. Flee youthful lusts. Resist the devil. I am with you. To the suffering, count it all joy when you face various trials. Yeah, about that. Nobody has the life I have. My life rots. My life stinks. Nobody has this life. Listen, telling me to count it all joy, you have no understanding of what my... Yeah, about that. And God says to you, be strong. I am with you. It's humanly impossible. It's risky. It's life-altering. But count it all joy. I am with you. When God says to Joshua that he is with him, he is making the declaration to Joshua that the mission essential is God's presence. On their own, Joshua and the people cannot take the land. What is necessary for that to happen is for God to be with them. They need the Lord to take the land. And brothers and sisters, to live in our day, we need the Lord. And to a person, everyone in the room says, amen. But we must really think about that a little more because, in fact, too many of God's people live as if they do not need the Lord, and it shows. You say, how does it show? Well, you don't live very strong or courageous. You live in fear. You live in anxiety. You live in worry. You say things like, I really need a good break to come my way. I need somebody to throw me a bone and make life a little better. That's not the speech of a Christian. And it certainly isn't God's intention for us. God's intention is that his people would be strong and courageous, not because they've sucked it up, not because they've bucked up, not because they've pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. God's intention for us, his people, is to be strong and courageous in every situation in which he calls us because he is with us. And the promise to God, to Joshua, is the promise to believers. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptize, teach, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Jesus told the apostles that he was leaving, and when he would leave, he would send another comforter so that the Holy Spirit of God indwells every one of you who are his people. None of us is ever alone. The wonderful truth for God's people to embrace 24/7 is be strong and courageous because I am with you wherever you go. There is one more challenge that God gives to Joshua, and he tells him to pay close attention to the instructions. You see that verse 5, no one will stand, be strong and courageous in verse 6. Verse 7, observe according to do all the law. Verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart. Pay close attention to the instructions. You may have a translation that translates the word law instruction. That's probably the better understanding of the word for us. The word is law, but the better understanding for us is the word instruction. So it would read this way in verse 7, that you may observe to do according to all the instruction. Verse 7, this book of the instruction. Have you ever wondered why, if you think of the psalmist makes this statement, I love thy law. Have you ever wondered why the psalmist would say that, I love thy law? I've wondered that. Who loves law? But if you view the word law like it's translated in other places, which better fits our understanding of the meaning, when you view it as instruction, the statement, I love the instruction, makes much more sense to us. God tells Joshua, pay close attention to the instructions. Quickly, you'll see he tells him four things. Verse 7, observe to do all the instructions. Later in verse 7, don't turn from the instructions one way or the other. In other words, don't make up your own way of doing it. Don't say, well, I think this is probably a better way for me to handle this. No, follow the instructions. Maybe somebody has said to you when you got something new and you put it together and it didn't work, and they said to you, well, did you read the instructions? Or maybe you said to somebody, listen, I don't need to read the instructions. That's the direction given to Joshua. Don't turn away from the instructions. Verse 8. Don't let the instructions depart from your mouth. Verse 8, meditate on the instructions day and night. So you put these four phrases together, and these phrases express what should be Joshua's attitude and his practice towards God's instruction. You see, God's word is not merely rules, regulations, and statutes. But it is God's book of instruction for his people. As they come into the land, here are the instructions for you for taking and living in the land. When we read these, we bring these four together and we find out how we as Christians are to think and live. We have so much more than Joshua. Joshua had the first five books, Genesis to Deuteronomy. We have the whole of the 66. We have this incredible, lengthy, all-encompassing mind of God instructions given to us. And what are we to do? Like Joshua, we are to observe and do all of it. Like Joshua, we reject any tweaking of it so that it fits with our own preferences and lifestyles. Like Joshua, we are to filter everything about our word through the instruction. Like Joshua, we are to muse daily on the instruction. For the people of God in Joshua's time, the instruction is going to teach them about the character of God, his loving devotion to his people, and his expectations of them. The instruction that Joshua reads to the people and to himself, this instruction will overcome their fears in all of their situations. This instruction will embolden them to live courageously as God's people in the land. And God says to Joshua, if you will approach my instruction in this way, And if the people will approach my instruction this way, then they will experience good success. Everybody wants that, right? So, you're a mom, and you put the dishes in the dishwasher. And when the dishes come out, and the plates still aren't clean, was the washing successful? You want to do it one time, and you want it to be successful. Our students are headed back to school here really, really soon. They're going to do homework assignments and have tests and projects, and they want it to be successful. Whatever your place of work is, you want to do that task one time. You want it to be successful. Everybody wants good success. When God says, if you will pay attention to my instruction this way, it will deliver to you good success, what is the success? Well, let me tell you what it isn't. Success is not money or material possessions. So when the people conquered Jericho, did the people reap any money or material possessions? No. So they were successful in the conquering of Jericho. So success isn't that. What is success according to God? Well, for the people entering into the new land, success for them is going to be wisdom to engage a chaotic world. Success is going to be insight to know what to do when they have to make a decision. Success is going to be at the ready a compass that they have available to them that evaluates right and wrong. Success is going to be this new holiness in becoming the people of God. Success is going to be a dismissal of their fleshly attitudes and behaviors, and instead, the formation of what it looks like to be God's people. That's what success will be for us, brothers and sisters. When you follow the instructions in the way that God gave Joshua to do, you can expect God to bring to you good success. James Boyce pastored the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for a good part of the 20th century. Prolific author. If you ever come across something by Boyce, pick it up, read it. You'll be blessed by it. Commenting on Joshua 1:3-9, Boyce said to his church this: this is what we need today. Not increasingly clever methods, still less increasingly clever people, but obedience informed and motivated by the living and abiding Word of God. What does this church need? Less clever people. Less new clever methods. What our church needs is a group of people that are obedient to the Word of God and motivated to obedience by the very Word of God itself. That's what your family needs. That's what you need as an individual person. This is exactly how the Psalms open. You remember that psalm that you may have memorized as a child? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth by the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Sometimes I'm asked, hey, pastor, can you suggest a book to me? And then people will give me something on the topic that they want. Or can you suggest a book that I could use in my devotions? And I know what people mean. And I commend them for the question. I'm thankful that they want to have the mind of God on that. But what I often want to say to people is, sure, I can recommend a book to you. Here's my recommendation. You ready? They say, yeah, I'm ready. Your Bible. Read your Bible. Follow the instructions. Now, think of how busy Joshua was. The man is put into a leadership position because his predecessor died. And if Joshua was to take the whole of the instruction of God and meditate on it day and night, filter everything through it, you may be just as busy as Joshua. I don't know. You may have the same level of responsibilities that Joshua has. But I do know this. Is either you or I less needful of the instructions than Joshua? Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ himself say that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God? Church, this is what we need. We need the instruction of God. So, in this week to come, you're going to face tasks and trials and challenges and difficulties, just as the people did, just as Joshua did when they entered into the land. And the same promises given to Joshua, those are yours. And the same challenges from God, those are yours. Let's ask God for his grace to live faithfully to him as we hoped the people would live faithfully in their new land. Let's pray together.